Father, let me serve these people well. You love them intensely. I pray you would bring them help today through what we look at in your word. Make me helpful. Love on these people through your word. Will you bring hope and encouragement, God? I pray for my own heart, God, that you would cause a gentleness to be here in the way I say things, because some of the things that you have to say, God, are pretty sharp. And they're all grounded in your love. So I pray that love just come through loud and clear. I pray that you would encourage those who are, well, who are feeling very weak. I pray that those who are feeling somewhat hopeless, that the lights would come on today. I pray, God, that we would be equipped to put off the old man, put on the new, and go from glory to glory, from strength to strength, until each of us arrives in Zion. Get glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think I want to talk to you today about renewing the mind. Hey, Mark, could you run and get me some water? Thank you, sir. I think I want to talk to you about renewing the mind. It's a theme that is, I don't know that we've ever mastered the topic. I think you'll see as we get into this topic that it is a very relevant one. I'll start with this proverb. Proverbs 16:25 says that, thank you. Proverbs 16:25 says that there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. But in the end, it leads to death. It seems right. It seems logical. It makes sense. It's intuitive. But the way of life based on that way of viewing things leads to death. There's no life in it. It doesn't lead to peace. It doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't lead to you becoming what you were made to become. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right. And it's the way that all humans on this planet naturally think. If you could, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. Keith, did I request that this thing be so loud that I'm not allowed to yell now? I may have messed up. What I should do is just let you do your job, and then it would be better in the end, won't it? Yeah. Yeah. Same thing with the lights, huh? We live here too. This is our house too. Matthew 16, I'm going to start at verse 21. God, give us insight into your word. I remember the context of why we're going here. I'll tell you straight up front why we're going here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In the beginning, we were created in the image of God. God is love. In the beginning, we were created in the image of love. God fashioned dirt on the ground, formed it into the shape of what now is we call a man. But being made in the image of God doesn't mean that we have a head, two arms, a torso, and a body. That's not what it is to be made in the image of God. What it means to be made in the image of God is to be God's children. It means to be made in the image of love. So when God breathed into Adam his own breath, God's own breath, Adam became a living, breathing manifestation of love. He became love incarnate. The word became flesh and dwelt in the garden. God's love took on flesh and became a human person. And love was all that was there. There was no fear. There was no shame. There was no distrust. There was no disobedience. All there was the give and take, the free flow of love with no hiding, no deception. And between the man and the woman and their God, all there was the free flow of love, just like the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made love in the beginning. But when we sin, the enemy, and I pointed this out in my last message here, if you were here for that, you remember. If you weren't, get the tape, CD, MP3, whatever. Most likely MP3 if you're normal. Anyway, what I said was that in the beginning, God created a perfect universe, but the devil in heaven found fault with the one who was faultless. He thought from the perspective of distrust and fault finding. He found what was wrong with what was right. He moved in distrust. He exalted his opinion more than trusting the Lord's opinion and the Lord's word, and he moved to find fault with that which is faultless. And that was Satan's mindset. And through temptation, he deceived Eve. And that phrase is extremely important. We're going to get to Matthew 16. Hold your horses and stop reading it. Look at me. He deceived Eve. And the way he deceived Eve was to put his mindset into her. And she became the deception evangelist. And so that Adam then took on the mindset of the serpent as well. And since then till now, all humanity is born into the devil's way of thinking, feeling, attitudes, and relationships. It's now all built on the devil's worldview, or the devil's mindset. Since the beginning, we were made love, we became selfish. We were made for love, we became lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. We became self-protective. We became distrustful. We became haughty. We became proud. We became thinking for ourselves, acting for ourselves, and we thought logically the way that seems right. We thought logically to many wrong conclusions since then. Matthew 16, verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third, and on the third day be raised. Stop. Why? Because Jesus came as the second Adam, love in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If anyone has seen Jesus, he's seen the Father, because the Father is love. And Jesus is the only one up to this point in history who's been what man was made to be from the beginning. And what does love do? Love seeks the value in you. Love doesn't even view you as what you're doing, but views you as the person you were made to be. You were made to be a son or a daughter. You were made to become love. You were made for fellowship with God. You were made to be the children of God. But you've been so deceived, and you have become cut off from the life of God. So what does love do? Love pays whatever cost is necessary to get the sin off of you and bring you home and make you what you were meant to be from the beginning. So Jesus comes as Messiah, and he begins to declare to these people that I'm going to be love. And what love does in a broken world is it carries that pain on itself and takes it off of you so that you can live. What love does in a broken world is it pays any and every cost to come after you, and it doesn't even consider it. Doesn't consider another option. People say, that Jesus could have come off the cross. If he wasn't love, he could have. There wasn't another option. You never heard this, the way that seems right to a man, when someone criticizes you, when someone slanders you, when someone excludes you, when life throws disappointment at you and pain at you and rejection at you. You never hear the things that come out of every person on this planet's mouth. You never hear them come out of the mouth of Jesus, because he's love. It's not because he's really good at obeying the words of God. Love summarizes all the commands. He is love. He didn't cry for himself. He cried for you. We cry for ourselves because we don't yet see things as they are. So Peter hears Jesus saying, I'm going to do what love does. I'm going to take this on myself and get it off of you and bring you home to God and make you what you were meant to be. And Peter's been watching Jesus this whole ministry, and he's been seeing Jesus by faith still the storm, and by faith get the demonic spirit out of the paralytic kid when they couldn't, and by faith raise up Jairus' daughter, and by faith give the widow her son back from the dead, and by faith walk right through the crowd when they want to kill him in Luke 4. It doesn't. And he's seen Jesus as the Messiah by faith doing all the stuff that no one else has ever done. He's never seen anyone like this man. And now all of a sudden he hears Jesus say, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be flogged, I'm going to be beat, I'm going to be crucified. And he says, what in the world has gotten into this guy? He's suddenly not thinking by faith. Suddenly Peter's going, you've left the registration. You're off the map, dude. You've been teaching us all this stuff that you're going to trample on the power of snakes and scorpions and no one shall be able to withstand you. And suddenly you're saying you're going to get killed? Jesus, let me renew your mind for you here. Let me refresh your memory on who you are and how this works. God's your father. This will never happen to you. What are you even talking about? You've gone into negativity, Jesus. That should never happen to you. You're God's kid. That should never happen to you. You're God's kid. That should never happen to you. I thought you were the elect of God. We heard the voice say, this is my son whom I love. I'm pleased. Listen to him. Because that's the way that seems right to a man. To make the kingdom ultimately about me. But the kingdom is ultimately about me becoming love. So I can lay my life down for you and get you free. I can become what I was meant to become and not even live for me anymore. I can finally die to me so you can't hurt me and I can now love you for real for the first time. So here's what Jesus says. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You've forgotten who you are. I've seen you do all this stuff by faith. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. The way that seems right to a man is so entrenched that we don't even see that it's demonic. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The natural mindset built into us from the fall is to always be thinking with reference to ourselves. The essence of all sin is self. And Jesus came to change all that. He died so that we could live, and those that now live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised. I can finally get free of me. That's getting out of hell. The hell in our thinking. When I got saved, guys, I never prayed a prayer to go to heaven. That was an afterthought. I realized I was going to heaven about 3-4 weeks after I got saved. I prayed a prayer to get free of me in control because I'm the problem, not the devil, and certainly not you. If you think the other people around you are the problem, the only thing empowering them is the fact that you still love your life. You're not ready to lay your life down unto death. When I finally die to myself, I become free of you, and now I can love you. Jesus says, you have not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man. That's a pretty low view Jesus has as to what the mindset is in every person on the planet. And by mindset, I mean attitudes. Attitudes. The attitude in everyone on the planet since the fall leads to death. Lord, help me make this clear. Then Jesus told his disciples, keep reading. This is so amazing to me because he's going, uh-oh, if he can't get this right, there is no such thing as discipleship, because discipleship isn't about God bless me, God help me, God save me, God heal me, God choose me, God nurse me back to health, protect me, make everything go my way, God. That isn't faith. That isn't faith. I don't even know where that comes from. Jesus brings the kingdom, and the kingdom undoes the works of the evil one, but the main work of the evil one is to make us self-centered, selfish, self-referenced, self-protective, self-seeking, always thinking, how does this affect me at the end of the day? And we use God because we need God, because he's bigger than us, and we try to get him to fulfill our kingdom. And we pray out of need, we pray out of hurt, we pray out of pain, we pray out of human affection, we pray desperate prayers built on sinful, self-centered desires, thinking it's love, thinking it's faith. Call the prayer chain, get everyone going, because obviously this needs to happen, and we're absolutely already defeated, and we're not even praying from a place of faith, and heaven doesn't even speak our native language, and we think it's prayer of faith, and all it is a prayer of unbelief. I think the first thing that needs to happen whenever something desperate happens to us is we need to get over our need for it to go the right way. We have to break through and surrender ourselves and surrender our need for the answer almost before you can even see from the vantage point of God's love and the finished work of Christ, so that now you can actually see clear enough to pray from love, heaven's native language. If we were teaching on healing in here and healing prayer and training people to pray for the sick, I would talk a lot more about that. But heaven doesn't even know what we're talking about when we pray from a place of pain and fear and self-pity and nursing our wounds and why did this happen to me and I can't believe you did this to me, as though the whole world revolved around me. Instead of me finally dying to me, then experiencing the grace of God come down in response to my yieldedness and bring me to life and bring resurrection power, where finally I can see from a perspective far bigger and far greater and hear a voice far stronger and far wiser and have his nature built into me. And now I can be fully free and fully alive. And it's not even me following Jesus anymore in that sense. It's me yielding to Jesus who is within me, and he's living his life through me, and I become a living epistle, and I've become love. And as I am in the place of surrender and prayer, that brokenness, that yieldedness, which is the word faith, is making contact with God, and now grace is flowing down and it's etching and molding, and the potter is finally shaping the yielded clay into the image he saw before he even time existed. And I've become love. And now I can serve you, and I can pour out my life for you. And when I hear mean words come out of your mouth, they don't even stick. And I don't go home and meditate on them and fill my baby bottle with it and nurse myself into a poisonous, toxic state. I just let it go. And I say they would never do that if they knew who they were. Because I see who they are. Because I see who you are. I see you through the cross and the resurrection. I see you through your love. And now I see me the way you see me. And when I see me through Jesus, I can't help but see you for who you are called to be. And I know that all that's keeping you from it is what you're failing to see in God. But the way that seems right to a man will cause me to fixate on those words or that disappointment or that failed expectation or what they did or what they said or what happened or how I failed or how I sinned or how I've become. And life outside of me is pottering me and shaping me and molding me. And I become the product of how life has treated me. So if you don't treat me a certain way, I can't manifest Jesus. I can't live faith. I can't live grace. And so when we come to Christ, we come to die. And we come to rise. Or we didn't come at all. Laying down my rights to find my life in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The next verse says, I don't nullify the grace of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he said, it's by grace that I am what I am. And God's grace to me was not without effect, but I worked harder than all the other apostles. I worked harder than all the other apostles. And he says, but listen to these words. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. His grace to me was not in vain. That's what Paul's saying there. Many of us, God has shown us exceeding mercy, and he's come to us, and he's put his love upon us. But because we have not adopted his way of thinking, we have let grace drop to the ground without taking effect and shaping and molding us into the image he saw before time. I just want to read a couple verses to you guys. Romans 8, 6, Tim's translation. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. The natural mindset is so fragile that the question, how are you doing, brother, is as fragile as how other people or how the weather or how the economy treated you this last week. I'm a product of life outside of me rather than the life of the spirit. My mind, so that when something happens, I think exactly like all other men, even the men who aren't saved think. When life treats me good, I'm happy. When life treats me bad, I'm sad. The mind of the flesh, that is the natural human attitudes, the way that every person on this planet naturally thinks, is death. The mind of the spirit is life and peace. Wonder, there's your answer, if life and peace is missing for you. Hebrews 12:3 says that we are actually to consider Jesus who endured such opposition from sinners so that we don't grow weary. I don't think he's just saying, consider the fact that Jesus suffered a lot worse than you and stop feeling sorry for yourself, although that's probably true. But it's saying to actually give it thought, consideration. What was Jesus' mindset that enabled him to endure all kinds of harassment, opposition through all of his days, and then the final week without ever becoming bitter and throwing stones in his heart? To where he's on the cross dying, having people say he saved others. Watch, let's see if he can save himself. Not so big now, are you, hot shot? And all that comes out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not, Father, get them. Not, Father, kill them. Not, I can't believe what's happening to me. I can't believe this. You said I was your son. He knows exactly who he is. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He's dying for the people who are killing him to get the mindset and the sin off of them so they can get back to becoming love. He never let anything outside of him cause him to lose sight of who he was. And as soon as I say that, I can feel somebody rise up and say, but I'm not Jesus. And all you're doing is you're adopting a theology that gives excuses for why you can be less than the grace of God wants to make you. Amen. But I'm not Jesus, but the word says he lives in you. Now, I'm not saying you should be that way. You guys, you should all be that way. You should be that way. That's not what I'm saying. You can't be that way, but he will always be that way. And when he makes his home in you and you surrender and you yield to what he's saying, who he is, and he'll do it. The issue's never been the fruit. The issue has always been the root. You make the tree good, fruit comes. When I see him clear, I see me clear, and then I'll see you clear. And I won't be offended. I'll lay down my life for you. We can do this because he's in us. We really can love because he wants to make his home in us. He wants to make his home in us. We can be who we were made to be from the beginning and who we've lost through the fall. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 say, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. I'm going to say it again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. It's 1 Peter 4, 1. I'll read the whole section here. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you know the rest, but the rest was not his assignment. The rest was the Father's assignment. All the exaltation, that was the Father's part. Self-emptying, self-giving, other-centered, God-glorifying, self-forgetting love. I've now become so secure in who I am that I can get on with it and get on with love. You can't steal my identity as a son. The blood's been spilt. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? We hear that and we're like, well, it sounds good for you, but I'm pretty terrified of what man can do. So die to yourself and offer yourself in private to him in the place of prayer and say, shape me, mold me, Father. There's fear in me. That doesn't come from you. I'm not yet as I ought to be, but you can make me this. The word's either true or it's not, and I'm wanting to believe it. I obviously don't yet, but I want to believe it. So take me, Father. Take my heart. Shape me. Mold me. I want to believe this word, God. Would you make this your home? Would you put your word in here to where it's not head knowledge anymore, but I believe it. I believe it. And there will be a transaction, and he will shape, and he will mold, and he will make it yours in a way that nobody on earth can possibly take it from you ever again. And now the stranger's voice that whispers in the garden sounds, it used to sound so normal, and the voice of truth sounded strange. But now that stranger's voice sounds so strange. You're not going to make it. 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 You've messed up so many times. You'll never change. You're in it for you. And then, whereas before you would say, I'm in it for me. What if I'm in it for me? I might just be in it for me. That's my problem. I'm still all about me. And you call a friend and I'm just really feeling condemned right now. I'm really feeling messed up. I don't have any peace. And I'm just, can you pray for me? Can you tell me what's wrong? And they try to convince you of the word. But unless you choose to believe the word, you're going to be locked in a prison because it's the truth that sets you free. But you're the one who has to say yes to it. And now, once you believe the word, guys, I'm not beating up on you here. I'm in the same fight that you are. You know, these sermons that I'm preaching right now, they're born of battles I'm in or have been in. I believe the enemy hit me with everything he has. I don't know that he has a mercy switch. Mark and I were just talking this morning about some of the things we as a leadership team have overcome in this last season. Man, you guys, it's good. I'm so tempted to get silly right now. Nacho Libre. I'm good. Really good. There, I did it. I was a little silly. Happy anniversary, Nacho Libre. It's their favorite movie, or at least Wendy's. Oh, we have been through some stuff. and Jesus in us overcame the evil one. He was not able to break relationship. He was not able to trick us and deceive us into a selfish attitude that would have broken relationship. He wasn't able to fool us into holding on to offenses so that love is lost and a root of bitterness springs up that would have defiled many. I'm pretty happy. I see grace in my life, and I'm pretty thrilled about it. Oh, man. See, because now you can't trick me as easy. Now when I feel that fear come on me, I go, oh, Father never led a child by fear. That wasn't Father's method of leading us. He holds us by the hand and leads us by peace. So I'm feeling this fear, and I go, okay, I must be on the right track. And before I'd go, I don't know, I better not go that way. I'll probably get hurt. My feelings will get hurt. Now I'm feeling this fear, and I'm going, that's the enemy. And I'm starting to feel pretty validated, like I should probably go over there. So I do, and Holy Spirit shows up, and people are getting loved on, and it makes me happy. I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. Where was I? Another one, Ephesians 4. I love this passage. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. I love it. It's everything I'm talking about. The renewed mind, the putting off this Adam mindset, this self-centered, self-protective, self-seeking mindset that would even use God to accomplish my will on planet Earth. And if he doesn't do it, I cry foul and say, where'd you go, God? Where I thought you were with me. I had a friend call me this week, and he was like, Tim, you need to speak truth into my mind here because I'm messed up. I'm messing up here. Everyone's telling me God's with me and God's for me, but what good is that going to do me when I'm in the car and we're headed over a cliff? So what? Okay, Jesus, now we're all going to die. Thanks for not helping. That was his mindset. And he said, you know, this is happening to me. My father's gone into the old folks' home, and we got to somehow afford that, and our business is upside down, and we really were honestly should have called bankruptcy 2 months ago, but working 80-plus hours, me and my wife, and it's just a mess. Everything that isn't nailed down is on sale because we need money, so our cars and our houses and everything's for sale, and he'd love to sell the kids, but it's just because they bother him. And his sister is mentally ill, and she's in her 50s, and now she's come to live with them, and it's just one thing after another. And he calls me thinking I'm going to somehow sympathize with him. And if you think for a minute I'm going to sit down and commiserate with him and put dung on my head, you got another thing coming. I'm going to reach into the hole and grab him by the hand and pull him out. And I said, insert name here, this sounds like Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where Satan said to God, look, the only reason that Job loves you is because the way that seems right to a man is working in his mind. He's about himself. Even tax collectors, Matthew 5:46, love people who treat him good. And as long as you treat people good, God, they'll be like, praise God, it never fails. He's always there for me. But you let me turn up the heat. You let me just touch him, and we'll see if he loves you or if he loves himself. Job doesn't love you. He needs you. A little pressure will expose the motive, and you'll see, God, that you're a fool, God, for thinking that making people in your image to be your children would ever work. They're going to be just like me, God. But if Job will love his own life, not unto death. If God is enough. If he didn't get in this thing to get stuff from God, but he got in this thing to get free of himself and get God instead. Then what can man do to me? I said, you're in a perspective right now where you're evaluating your view of God based on life around you instead of evaluating your view of God based on the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And you're evaluating what God owes you, and now you've made nonsense of the whole eighth chapter of Romans. In Romans 8, Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God?
shall famine or nakedness or persecution or danger or sword. For your sake, we're killed all day long like helpless sheep. Wonder if the mindset that you're in right now would have worked for the apostles in the first century church when they were in prison, when Paul and Silas were in prison. Wonder if they were thinking like you, if they would have been singing to God. Wonder if they'd have been full of the Holy Spirit and joy so that the angel came down and there was an earthquake and the cells opened up and the jailer gets saved because he sees something in them that is not in any other man on the earth. A joy that can't be taken. A love that never turns off. Love that never has an off switch. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Love never ends. It doesn't have an off switch. And the strength of that love is to die to myself and take up my cross, and then resurrection power comes home and I become what I was made to be when God made me in the beginning. And it makes its home, truth makes its home in here in my heart, in the secret place, and it's so etched and shaped me that the word has become flesh. And to have a conversation with a yielded believer is as though you are beholding the face of God. And that's not irreverent, guys. That's gospel preaching. It's as though God himself were making his appeal through us be reconciled. We know that we have passed from death to life, says John, because we love each other. Not because we sing songs and pray prayers and stamp our feet and yell at the devil. Not because we throw up an emergency prayer meeting and camp on Capitol Hill with our picket signs. We know that we have passed from death to life because we have love for one another. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. The one that doesn't love doesn't know God, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. It really is a love thing. And love really is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, not in a romance movie. Lays his life down for the beloved. Takes no record of wrongs. When he forgave me, you know what? He never brought up my sins ever again. That's a human thing. That's something we do. When the gospel sets a person free, it sets them free indeed. Wonder if... I'll just back off. What passage was I about to read? Ephesians 4:17. Listen to this word from the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. John 7:17. Jesus says, if anyone sets himself to do the will of God, he will know. You have to see this connection, church. It's very important. If anyone sets himself, heart, to do the will of God. I'm not living for me anymore, God. I'm giving myself to you. I surrender. I'm laying down my rights. All I want is you. Rule me. Live through me. Love through me. Show me what you see, God. Possess me completely. All I want is you. I'll do anything. Go anywhere. Anything you say. I'm yours. The one whose heart is willing to do God's will know. Why? Because God will show himself to that kind of heart. It's John 5:44, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, how can you believe when you seek the glory that comes from each other and you don't even seek the glory that comes from God? You can't. Your hearts aren't even yielded to God. Your hearts are still yielded to self, trying to make yourself look good to the people around you and making sure you maintain respectability and look and act like a good Christian and look and act like everything's held together and look and act like you're really spiritual and you're really something and you're nothing and you're empty and you're still in the flesh and it looks like the Spirit, But it's a shell. It's just a whitewashed tomb. And your mind doesn't even know it. All you know is that whatever it is, it isn't working for you. And the enemy will actually even use that as your excuse for why the gospel doesn't work. And the reason the gospel doesn't work for you is because you aren't in the gospel. You're in the flesh. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them from their hardened hearts. They become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. You didn't pray a prayer to get to heaven, guys. This is what we did when we said yes to Jesus. We did this. I'm assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and instead to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the what? The likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. We can become that love. We were made to be love. And until we do, we'll be living by the way that seems right to a man, and we will be living in a form of spirituality, but it doesn't have power. And we don't have peace, and we don't have life, and nobody's going to look at us and say, I want what you got. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Many of us just don't know it and don't know how to yield to it. I want to tell you a story that's been messing with my head and my heart all week long, maybe for 2 weeks now. There was a husband whose wife was dissatisfied in the relationship. And in her dissatisfaction and in her brokenness, she got spun around and lost sight of truth. And she went online looking for love, which she thought she didn't have at home. And through online correspondence, she found a man that she thought would meet those needs that she had. And she issued divorce papers to her husband and left him at home with two little kids to go live with the man she'd never even set eyes on in the flesh. Are you there yet? Do you understand the nature of the gravity of the situation? So for 5 days, this man was in his bedroom in agony. Why, God, and how, God? Why would you let this happen, God? How could you let this happen, God? My heart is broken. Why? Bring her back, God. I can't live without her. Why? 5 long days and sleepless nights, he screamed in his bedroom at the paint on the walls. No peace came. No hope came. And on the 5th day of crying out, the voice of God came into his bedroom. This story messes me up. Clarence, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. Is this some kind of joke? I'm holding divorce papers and my children don't have a mother and my wife is in the arms of another man, and you say, I don't have a problem.
Clarence, you don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. Would you pray for her? This guy shows up at the church offices and is walking in to meet with one of the pastors. And he is just weeping. And the pastor knows what is going on, and he's thinking to himself, oh boy, I'm going to have to preach the gospel that I know to be true. And I get swept away into his emotion and human sympathy so that I don't actually sow truth here, that he might be mad at me when I say what I have to say. But I have to lay myself down now and preach the gospel that I know, because it's truth that's going to set him free. I can't just sympathize with him and tell him how he's right to be heard and how she's wrong and she's wrong. That won't help him. That'll just solidify the thing, and it'll become bitterness, and it'll be his excuse to walk away and become something other than love. It doesn't mean I can't say, oh my word, I'm feeling for you. It doesn't mean I can't cry with them when they're in trouble. But I got to move through that and move on to helping them. And not sit there and say, you're right, they're such a jerk. I can't, but why would they? You deserve so, oh my word. Not helpful. So he's getting himself in the right headspace to be able to preach the gospel to this guy and give it to him in love. And before he gets a chance, Clarence cuts him off and says, Pastor, don't worry. I'm not crying for me anymore. God is bigger than what has happened to me. I don't have a problem. My wife is in trouble. He prays for his wife for a long time. And a long time later, she comes back into town and they reconnect. And he says to her, I don't see you as if you've ever left. And I love you. And they begin to rebuild a relationship, and it becomes obvious fairly soon that she's pregnant, but not with his baby. And he says, honey, if I embrace you, life comes from the Lord, and I embrace you and what's in your womb, and I'll be this child's daddy. Some of you, I can almost feel, will struggle with that story. That's wrong. That's not right. He shouldn't have to put up with that. What if she does it again? And all those things that we naturally think about our rights and what we deserve and distrust, and we want to protect him from her and all the stuff. And heaven doesn't even know what we're saying. Because heaven only understands love. I want to lead us in prayer. I guess the worship team can come forward. I don't know. But I feel like I need to leave some space today with not much noise, or at least not much distraction. It's not somebody laying hands on you that sets you free. It's truth on the inside that sets you free. And you are the steward of your heart. You hold the key to let that truth that longs to set you free in. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I've got to get this. This is right before he lays his life down when they say, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Well, what do you say about this
king of the Jews. Crucify him. It didn't even cross his mind to take that personally. And he says, how often I've longed to gather you under my wings. Like a mother hen gathers chicks to protect you and to love you and to nurture you and to keep you from the harm. But you weren't willing. You wouldn't let me love you. You wouldn't let me father you. You wouldn't let me potter and shape you and mold you and set you free and make you what you were made to be. You did that. And he's not holding it against you. He's still opening the invitation, not to just be loved by him. Absolutely. Praise God. Hallelujah. Get me in there. But to become that love. For the love of God and for the sake of the world. Halfway Christianity really works poorly. This sounds a little wrong, but go big or go home. You either die with Christ in his death and arise with him in his resurrection, or we're still just playing games. And then there's no question as to why it didn't work. We know why. Let's pray. Father, we want to become love. I'm just going to let you guys pray now, God. Hear the cry of our hearts, God. Hear the cry of our hearts.
This is love. This is love.